would, we find ourselves this evening in the book of Proverbs. We start in Proverbs chapter number 11. Proverbs chapter number 11. Now tonight, we're going to go through several Proverbs. I'm going to put them up on the screen for us so that you can turn through as you like. I have a mix of both the ESV, which I usually use, but in the King James. Sometimes, especially tonight, I just really prefer the King James and how it was worded. I felt it was a little easier to understand and follow. And so you'll see it'll switch back and forth a couple times. But when it switches to the King James, it will be up. It'll say that on the screen. But just a quick quiz for you as we begin. All right, now don't be tricked here, okay? From your understanding in God's word, what was the first sin? All right, think about that. What was the first sin? Feel free to answer. Disobedience, all right. And now who are you referring to? Eve, all right. That is a good answer, but that is not quite the answer I'm looking for. I tried to trick you a little. Aaron? Pride. And why do you say pride? All right. Before Adam and Eve sinned, we have the serpent who had clearly already sinned because he was tempting Eve to sin. That was Lucifer, Satan, who had already fallen from heaven. He had the sin of pride. So Kelly, don't feel bad. I was trying to trick everybody there. I wasn't clear. Tonight, we're talking about an issue of pride. We're talking about a characteristic, which I would think, if not all the time, definitely we have, I believe, all in the past been guilty of pride. It is an issue that is common to man. If you're with me in Proverbs chapter number 11, here's our key verse for this evening. Proverbs chapter 11 in verse number 2, it says this, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom." As we've been looking at character traits, we're actually going to be comparing two. We're going to spend the first portion tonight speaking on pride and the issue of being a proud person. But then we're going to look on the opposite, and that of humility. What does Proverbs teach us about these subjects? And as we're going through, while I'm putting the different Proverbs up there, I'm going to let you know ahead of time, several of them we'll reference, if not twice, some of them three times. We'll keep going back to some of them. So don't think I messed up. There are intentional where we're looking at the same Proverbs over and over for different little points, all right? There was a story, though, I heard this years ago, of a pond. And in this pond were three friends, two ducks and a frog. And well, it was getting cold, it was becoming winter, and while these two ducks and the frog, you know, they were the best of friends all summer long. But as it started to get colder and the water was drying up, the ducks realized, we need to leave, we can't stay here anymore. And they also realized this wasn't a good place for the frog to stay. But the frog had a problem. For the ducks, it was easy. They just get up and fly away. The frog, it's not so easy to move. So as the ducks had thought together and they finally decided, here's what we're going to do. Both of the ducks decided they'd put one end of a stick in their mouth. And then the frog, with his mouth, would bite onto the stick. And he would hang there. And the ducks would fly them over to some other pond some distance away, so that all three of them could stay together, go to someplace warmer, and their friendship can just continue on as before. So as they did this, the ducks, they had grabbed the stick, the frog, he had put his mouth in the middle, and the ducks started flying and carrying him away. And as they were flying and that frog hanging from the stick, a farmer looked up in the sky and he said, "Wow, what a great idea. I wonder who thought of such a unique idea." And the frog opened his mouth and said, "I did it." Thus illustrating that pride goes before a fall. The frog was no more. You see, one of the most striking contrasts featured in the book of Proverbs is the contrast between the proud and the humble. And as we are looking at this tonight, we are looking at pride. It was pride that caused Satan to fall. In pride, in Isaiah 14:14, Satan said, I will be like the Most High. He said, I'm going to be like him. I'm going to be worshipped. I'm going to be God. And Satan then appealed to Eve's pride when he told her to eat of that tree so that her and her husband, they would be as gods. They would know good and evil. He was appealing to her pride. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15 through 17, the Apostle John even warns us that we should not love the world. And he goes on to list three temptations we are faced with. Three primary desires or lusts. Church, do you know what those three ones are? Can you think of them? They're very well known. What are the three lusts? The lust of the flesh. I heard somebody say it. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. These are the three things we are warned about in 1 John 2:15-17. And so just as much as pride caused Satan to fall, and pride caused Eve to eat of that forbidden fruit, it is pride that trips up many wise men, many Christians today. And so today our theme is that God promises to resist the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And this is what we are looking at this evening. As we carefully consider the pitfall of pride, we're going to contrast it with humility, or the honor of humility. Let us begin. As we discuss the topic of pride, it's necessary for us first to get a working description of pride. As we're going to begin by looking at the pitfall of pride. What is this character trait? Really, I believe Proverbs gives us a picture that is very unforgettable. The first thing we see is that a proud person has an inflated estimation of his worth. He really thinks he is something. The word that is used, there is a word that is used twice in this book of Proverbs. It's used in Proverbs 21:4 and 28:5. That it describes proud in this way. It says in 21:4, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked are sin. Also, and then in verse 28:25, it says, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. The word that is used in both of these verses, speaking of pride, is a word that means large or broad. I was looking up what is this word, and the first thing, it was interesting, I just wanted to add this. The same word that is used here in these was the word for Rahab. I thought that was kind of interesting. I don't know if it means anything, but I believe there was importance to names. But this means large. It means broad. It's the same word that is used in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 8, when it was translated as large, or Nehemiah 3, verse 8. It says broad. You've probably heard the expression, he is so big-headed that they have to grease the door frame to fit his head in. I'm sure you've heard that before, haven't you? That's the image. It's wide. It's broad. It's a very picture of a proud man. 28:25, you could also translate it. Instead of saying he that is of a proud heart, you could have said he that is greedy. He that is greedy, he desires more. He thinks he is worthy of more. It carries the idea of being proud as wide as an invading army. It's huge. You see, often men find themselves attempting to work with someone who feels qualified to accomplish any task, no matter how difficult it is. The overinflated estimation of one's abilities is a characteristic of pride. It's like that song, anything you can do, I can do better. I can do anything better than you. And what do? They go arguing back and forth. No, you can't. Yes, I can. Everybody says, I can do it. I can handle it. I can do it better. I have to be careful. My boys, as any young boy is, they think they're the strongest. They think they're the fastest. They think they're the best. We have an issue of pride. So we have a person has an inflated estimation of their self-worth. And secondly, a proud person has an elevated estimation of his worth. Not just inflated, but elevated. Again, another Hebrew word that is frequently used speaks of the proud, and we're going to look at some of these. I'm going to look at Proverbs 14, verse 3. There are other ones here. I'm just going to show a few of these. Proverbs 14, verse 3, it says, "In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride." Also going on in chapter 16 and verse 5, it says, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished." You getting that sense? There's a sense of arrogance, a sense of he is lifting himself up and says, "Look at me." How about 16 verse 18? "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." I'm sure you can picture it. Hey, did you know, I've heard the story years ago, that farmers of turkeys have to be very careful of keeping turkeys out in the rain. You know why? Because turkeys are very proud creatures, and they're going to try to get up to have the tallest head, and they're going to even lean it back to stick it up in the air. You know what happens? There are stories that turkeys will drown in rainstorms because they are so proud, have so much pride that they have to be the tallest. The head above all of the others. Now, you and I look at it and say, my, how ridiculous that is. That's the image. It's saying you're arrogant. You're lifting yourself up. This type of arrogance or pride is very easy for us to see. You may not see the inflated one as much, but you certainly see this one. It's the idea of those who carry their nose up high. It's a pride that makes someone saying, I am higher, I am worth more than everybody else, than all of my coworkers and all of my friends, maybe even anybody else in church. We say, I am better, and that's the image here. And so we have an inflated estimation of our worth. We have an elevated estimation of our worth. But thirdly, a proud person has what is called an agitated spirit. Oh, I've given one more. Let's move past that one. And the third one is a proud person has an agitated spirit. The Hebrew word that is used for these verses is an idea of boiling. In Proverbs 11 and verse 2, it says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace." This is the one we already looked at. "But with the humble is wisdom." Let me see if I put some other ones up here. I did. Proverbs 13:10. "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." And so we have the contention. You're getting an image? Look at the third one. Oh, no, that was the last one. You could also look at 21:24 again. The idea is of boiling. The idea is it's bubbling over, not in a good way. The word that is used here speaks of a rebellious person, presumption of pride. The man, he boils over with rebellion. He boils over with willful sin. And it's so scalding that it just goes up. You ever have that on the stove? I don't know who all in here cooks. I'm not going to assume. But I know sometimes when we cook and we boil water, if you forget about it, next thing you know, all of a sudden you hear the sizzling on the stove. We have an electric stove, and you hear the sizzling. Well, what's happening? The water has boiled over, and now it's causing a mess. That's the image. It's scalding. It is boiling over. It's a mess. And so as we place these three descriptions together, and you start putting them of the one who is inflated, the one who is elevated, the one who is agitated, we start to compose this picture of somebody who feels himself to be broad in ability and tall in his worth. And because he evaluates himself this way and says, I am greater, I can do it all, I am better than everybody else. As a result of this, when things don't go his way or to get what he wants, he boils over with rage, he boils over in rebellion, and he sins. And so with this in mind, now we need to take the time to know, how then do we also see this? What are some signs that we should look for? And so let's look at the pictures of pride that are given. Now, there's been a lot of study done on messages that deal with bodily movements and postures. A lot of people have studied to say, what does how one stands or how one acts, how does that show us what's going on? And you see, our body can give clues without ever speaking words. For instance, if somebody was, we're in a meeting and I'm sitting here going like this, what would you think might be going on inside? Uneasy, worry, nervous, all right? There's something going on. So you get the picture. Depending on what's going on, if you're sitting there bouncing around, you probably think I'm pretty excited about something. I'm about to ride a roller coaster. Okay? So you get the idea. If a man would fold his arms and turn away from us, we consider him to be a hostile. If they're rubbing their temples and grimacing, maybe they're thinking, maybe there's something that is frustrating them. Well, here in Proverbs, it's also giving us a bodily image to help us picture what's going on with somebody of pride. And the first one that we see, the picture is one of the eyes. And we see this in Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17. As God is listed, he starts listing seven things that he hates. Look what it says in Proverbs 6, 16 and 17. It says, there are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to him, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. And he goes on. But isn't it interesting that the first one mentioned is the haughty eyes, or in other words, proud eyes. It's at the top of the list. In other words, God hates those that display pride in their own eyes. Oh yes, you can literally look down on someone. Oh, they're beneath me. They don't rise up to me. That is the image he's saying. It's the eyes that is telling you. It is a proud look, and God says, this is an abomination. So that's one way that it is described. Another picture that we see is that of the tongue. The tongue is described for pride. Not only does God hate a proud look, but he also hates a proud tongue. We've already looked at Proverbs 21:24, but look at what, verse 4. Proverbs 14, verse 3 says, in the mouth of the foolish is the rod of pride. He's speaking of what we're saying. Proverbs 21, 23, and 24. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. And so again, we see the issue of the mouth. The mouth is speaking and showing the pride. Nothing gives proof of pride more than a man's worth. There's a story told of a ragged little Sunday school student in Chicago who had almost accepted Christ as his Savior. Apparently, this child, he had attended Sunday school, and after Sunday school was dismissed, he was very impressed by the lesson, and he was convicted by it. And so he wanted to go and talk to the teacher afterwards. He wanted to find out about salvation. He didn't quite understand it, but something was convicting him. And so as a young boy, he had walked towards his Sunday school room afterwards. He heard this teacher, and she was in a conversation with another lady. And at what he overheard was sad. As these were supposedly two godly women, he heard the women were complaining about dirty little children that were attending their class. Without commenting, this little boy, he turned away in tears. He left the church. He didn't return. Many years later, the kind Sunday school teacher read about her ragged little student in a newspaper. He had turned from Christ to crime. The story of his death had made the front page. The FBI had finally caught up with somebody named John Dillinger, a criminal. As a boy, Dillinger had felt the full impact of the mouth of pride. I think it's no wonder that God put such an emphasis on the pride of mouth, on this image, that what you say, and in your pride, what can happen, how it can really hurt, how it can really destroy people. The third image then he gives us is that of the heart. In Proverbs 18:12, we have the eyes, the mouth, and finally the heart. Proverbs 18, verse 12 says, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty or proud, but humility comes before honor. You see, the eye and the mouth are both affected by pride that bubbles within a man's heart. Oh, well, isn't that what the God's word tells us? That which is in the heart is going to come out. It's going to be evident. And so we have to be careful as we consider our own self-worth. As you say, no one knows that I think I'm better than them. Guess what? They do. It's going to come out. Some way or some form, it comes out. But we need to realize all have sinned. That's what Romans 3:23 tells us. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And we all, we are given God's mercy. We are dependent on His mercy in Psalm 119:64. But what we have to do is we have to remember that God hates the proud. That God hates the proud tongue. God hates the proud eyes. He hates a proud heart. And so as we have looked then at the pitfalls of pride, we have looked at the pictures of pride. I want us thirdly to look at the products of pride. What happens here? Well, the product of pride is that God has promised a painful end to those who are proud. It is not a good thing that is promised to those. In Proverbs 21:24, it says, "The proud will make irrational decisions." We've already looked at this verse, but let's look at it again. Proverbs 21:24. It says this, "Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride." And Proverbs tells us that the scorner, he dealeth in proud wrath, or he acts with arrogant pride. There are many times in the life of any individual when he really just needs to stand back and think something through. But what does a proud person do? They act impulsively, in other words. They don't think and consider, they just act. Pride causes that boiling, remember that boiling over of emotions, where we're immediately angry or we're immediately harmful, and we act out, whether it's peer pressure that can cause us to go this way, or a situation, maybe it's a taunting of somebody that causes the proud man to attempt something that he shouldn't even try to do. Maybe it's saying, I can do this. Maybe they're acting out in rage, but maybe often it's something very dangerous, something they should never even try to do. And so we see that a proud man makes irrational decisions. Something they really have no business doing. Secondly, the proud will live a life full of strife. Proverbs 13, verse 10 says, "By insolence or pride comes nothing, but strife with those who take advice is wisdom." You see, it causes nothing but strife, nothing but turmoil. Let's see if I put 28, 25. I did. "He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife." You see, an argument rarely begins when one of the parties is willing to swallow their pride and say, "I'm sorry," or "You're right, it's my fault." That's usually not the start of an argument. Usually the start of an argument is, "I'm right, you're wrong." Pride. Words that usually aren't in their vocabulary of a proud person is, "I'm sorry, you were right, it's my fault." And so they constantly find themselves, the proud man does, in a bitter confrontation, always in strife. Thirdly, the proud will find shame. The proud find shame. Again, this is the verse that we started in 11 in verse 2. It says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace or shame." It's self-explanatory. When your pride falls and people find you out or you're embarrassed, you're shamed. Ultimately, though, what is it getting at? The proud will fall. The proud will fall. Proverbs 15:25, "The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries." How about 16:18? "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." I think I have one more up there. Yep, 29:23. "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor." I heard a story, a preacher, he once said this. He said, "I think I shocked a young lady one day And she sat complaining to me about someone that had told on her when she had done wrong. I looked right at the complaining young lady and explained that she hadn't been turned in, but that God had simply kept his promise. You see, I said, God promises that the proud will fall and you have finally fallen. See, it's a promise. God says this is going to happen. And so in the story of this preacher, the young lady, she had demonstrated a proud spirit. And for who knows how long, but she was experiencing the fall of that pride. It was her downfall. As with many other of these different characteristics we've looked at in Proverbs, there is now a contrasting character. We've looked at the proud. Now we're going to look at the opposite. And this is the one that we are to follow. This is the one that especially that proud person should look to. And that is of the man of humility. So let's look at this, define it, and see what God says about it. And so as we've looked at these different pitfalls, we've looked at the pictures, we've looked at the problems, I want us to look now at the honor of humility. The writers of Proverbs uses several Hebrew words to express the idea of humility or lowliness. There are two primary ideas. The first one that is given is some people are made humble because of circumstances. Where something happens to you. Let me see if I put any, I didn't put any up there of these verses. But this one, the idea here is, there's sometimes a Hebrew word that is used that describes the idea of you are humbled through circumstances that are really not your own, okay? It happens to you. The humble man is made humble because something has happened to him by the will of others. That's found in Proverbs 11:3, 15:33, 18:12, and 22:4. So that's one idea of humility. Something happened to you, but because of somebody else did. The other one could be it's humbled by a personal decision. You made a choice. This is found in chapter 3, verse 34, chapter 6 and verse 3, 16, 19, and 29, 23. This one, it's a result of a personal decision or some sort of condition, all right? It's something where you have chosen a certain lifestyle where it brings humility. So humility can be caused by circumstance or decision. The oppression can be from without, or the decision, it comes from within. It's brought by conviction. It's brought by different trials in our life. You think of it this way. Bullies can lead somebody to humility. When they're tearing somebody down, what child hasn't been made to cry uncle by the school bully? Maybe one of you was a bully, all right? I was the other way around. I was the one bullied, okay? Hey, sometimes it was humiliating, and you were humble, like, I can do nothing about what they are doing. The Apostle Paul, though, is an example of somebody who decided and made a decision of humility. In Ephesians 3:8, he confessed that he felt himself to be less than the least of all saints. Maybe it was a result of physical affliction. Remember, as he had that thorn in the side. Either way, we get the picture of humility by circumstances or decision. Whether man-induced or God-produced, God loves humility. It's seen in the life of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, though he was rich, yet he became poor. Christ commands that all of those who desire greatness, that we are to first learn humility. And so how do we do this? How do we gain the profit of this? Well, there are instructions here in Proverbs. The first one is, what did I do? All right. I don't know what I did there. Give me a second. Here we go. Instructions are given to those who would be humble. The first one we see is you must be willing. In Proverbs 6 and verse 3, you must be willing. Here's what it says. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Here's the truth that's revealed to us. In this passage, it says the man who has made a foolish business transaction he's instructed to humbly confess his mistake. All right, you've messed up. Go humble yourself. All right, go and make sure that the friendship is all right. How many of us enjoy confessing our mistakes? I don't think we enjoy confessing mistakes. But that is an act of humility. That is how we learn humility, is to confess our errors, to confess our mistakes. But many people never accept Christ as their Savior because they simply cannot admit, I am a sinner and I am lost without Christ. How many people just can't? They can't accept that. You must be willing. You must also choose the right companions. Proverbs 16 and verse 19 tells us, it is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. It'd be hard to count the number of lives that have turned the wrong way because of the influence of friends. I remember the one year when I got in trouble at camp. I went to the camp director, and he said, what happened, Matt? I said, I made a mistake. And he said, no, you didn't make a mistake. You made a bad decision. And what was your bad decision? Well, and I shared what it was, but I also said, I made bad friends. Your friends can lead you down a wrong path. How many friends have led people into making foolish business decisions? Or destroying months and months of spiritual growth because they convinced you to do something that you knew was sin. Even a short time with an immoral young man can destroy the purity of a godly young woman. That peer pressure, that influence. Whether it's drugs, whether it's peer pressure, whether it's alcohol, we have to be careful of our friends. But we have to choose the right companions. As verse 16:19 says, it's better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoils with the proud. You see, as we look through here, we must guard our friendships carefully. Humility, as with so many Christian virtues, does not come easily. There is a price to pay. It costs something. But humility actually gives us a reward. I want us, in the time we have left, real quick, to see the rewards that come from humility. What does God promise us as gifts? The first one we see is found in Proverbs 3:34. He promises us grace. That verse in 3:34 says, he giveth grace unto the lowly. The lowly man needs God's favor. He is oppressed. He is beaten down by the proud. In times of humility, when he is affliction, he needs God's undeserved favor. He doesn't deserve it. He hasn't earned it, but yet it's what he needs. Paul would ask the Lord on three different occasions to deliver him from some physical infirmity, that thorn in the flesh. But instead of deliverance, what did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 12:9? He told us that he received grace from God. We need his grace. Secondly, God promises honor. He tells us in Proverbs 29 and verse 23, man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. You see, a proud man searches for honor. He wants people to say, you're great, you're wonderful. But it's the man of humility who finds real honor. Honor is one of God's gifts to the humble. The path of greatness in God's eyes is a path of service. And so we're not measured by the number of people we command, but by the number of people that we serve. And then one more, we're going to end where we began. Wisdom in Proverbs 11:2. God gives the humble man wisdom. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Isn't that wonderful? God gives wisdom to those who are humble. Proverbs 1, that's a great chapter to read. It talks about wisdom being a desire. Wisdom is what we should seek, a godly man should seek. And as we come before and growing and progressing towards this goal of wisdom, we have to come to the face to face with pride. Saying if you really want wisdom, you can't be a proud man. Why? Well, a proud man will fall. A proud man will fail. But it is a path of humility that brings grace, honor, and wisdom. And so we finish with Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Be men and women of humility, not men and women of pride. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you so much.